My privilege to speak to you this morning. Pastor Boyer mentioned the Sunday school electives. Pastor Creed did mention Wednesday night prayer meeting. There is a sign-up list, I think, out here in the lobby. If you would indicate what your interest is, that would at least help us the first week to get an idea as to where to place those classes. So if you could help us with that, that would be wonderful. Kind of an oddity for me to speak Sunday morning. I've done it a few times in ministry. I enjoy it. But I'm always a little more nervous Sunday morning than I am any other time. I'm not sure why. It's still God's house. It's still God's word. But I guess psychologically, the way my father taught us, there's just something a little different about Sunday morning than the rest of the week. And so if I seem a little nervous or whatever this morning, please bear with me. Hopefully as I get into this, I'll settle down and everything will be fine. But I want to chat with you this morning, teach you this morning some things the Lord has been working in my heart about. And we're going to look at a very familiar passage of Scripture, and that is concerning the parable of the sower and the seed. Let's pray as we begin. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to be in your house. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the lessons that you have been teaching me from this passage, and I just pray, Lord, that you would enable me to communicate these to the folks who are here today, that they might be challenged, and that we together might enjoy our time worshiping you. In Jesus' name, amen. This parable is recorded for us in three of the four Gospels. We have the account here in Matthew. It's also recorded in Mark and in Luke. And while I am sure that each account has the main idea here, I am also, as I know, as I've studied, there are some subtle differences. But for your ease this morning, we're going to stay, I'll have you stay focused here in Matthew chapter 13. I will make some references to the other two passages, but not have you flipping pages back and forth. In my lifetime, I have heard many messages on this parable. Each one is unique in its own way, and each one has challenged me. I will say most of those messages have primarily focused on the presentation of the gospel for salvation. That this is how men typically will respond as they're presented with the truth of their sin, of their need for a Savior, of God's gift of that Savior, and then their response to accepting or rejecting that gift. There's nothing wrong with that application. I believe the passage here clearly allows for that. I believe the passage here clearly teaches that. However, I think sometimes as Christians, it's easy to read this passage and go, "Nah, I don't need that. I'm already saved. I got that figured out." And yet there is truth here that we need to, as believers, realize represents our heart conditions from time to time. That we don't always come to church with our hearts, the soil of our heart, plowed and prepared and ready to go. There are times we come, our hearts, the wayside. It's thorny, it's stony, it's whatever. And we leave church, sometimes sadly, in that same condition. And so I want to challenge you, as God has challenged me this morning, that even though I've already settled the issue of salvation, and even though that part of the seed being sown has taken my place in my life, that's not the end of the influence of the Word of God, that any of us ought to be looking at or that any of us ought to be concerned with. So let's read here this morning the parable beginning in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 13. And he spake many things unto them in parables. Now, we understand that Jesus used parables to teach lessons. As we look at the interpretation of this, we also understand that he used parables sometimes to separate believers from unbelievers. He told it storytelling on purpose. It wasn't by accident that it came out this way. All right? He deliberately did this. He said, "Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he had sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no depthness of earth, or deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. And other fell on into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And there's two key elements within this parable. The first is the sower. Within the context of this passage, the sower represents a preacher. Now, I did not say that it represents a pastor. Biblically, the concept of a preacher is one who gives forth truth. So in that sense, all of us are called to be preachers. Yes, without fear of without fear of stumbling into, that's the word I'm looking for, without fear of stumbling into some type of doctrinal heresy this morning, all right? I want all of the women to understand you are preachers, okay? Did not say you're pastors, but you are preachers because you are supposed to give forth the truth. The second that we recognize here is the seed. And the seed, as we see in the interpretation, is the Word of God. Now, the Word of God is going to do what the Word of God does. We're told that it will not return void, that it will represent God's truth for now and for all eternity. It is God's chosen way to speak to us in written form. And through that written form, then the Holy Spirit can take that and beat us, twist it, stab us, whatever it is he needs to do to convict us, to motivate us to action. So the sower, all of us. And the seed, the Word of God. That's the truth we are supposed to be sharing. In other words, as a preacher, I'm not supposed to go running around saying, the world is not flat, it's round. That would be truth. I would be preaching in the sense of presenting truth. But the idea here is that the sower is presenting the truth of the Word of God. That is what we are all called to do. As we consider this parable, it's my hope and desire that each of us would receive this like the folks at Berea in Acts chapter 17. It says, and they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. That we would, in that sense, represent the good soil at the end. We are ready to receive. We are ready to bring forth fruit. As we examine the parable in Christ's interpretation, we're confronted with three unmistakable facts. The first fact, the sower understands his job. It says in verse 3, he went forth to sow. He didn't go forth to tell gossip. He didn't go forth to hang out with his friends. He didn't go forth to do anything else. He went forth to do his job. He went forth to sow. There wasn't an afterthought or something that he was doing out of boredom, or that he just decided, hey, today will be different than every other day. I'll go throw out a little seed. This was something that he did on purpose. And according to Matthew 28, this is something that we as believers are supposed to willfully choose every day. We're not told that, hey, it was out of season, he didn't have to sow. Or that, hey, it was too rainy, or it was too cold, or it was too... No, he got up, whatever the situation, and he went forth to sow. And as we get up and we go forth to sow, every day we need to be faithful in presenting the Word of God. Second thing here about the sower is that as he sowed, he did so regardless of the soil. It does not say that, oh, there's stony ground, don't throw seed there. Or there's thorny ground, don't throw seed there. It says he just sowed the seed regardless of the soil condition. Nowhere in the parable or in the interpretation of the parable is he condemned for sowing seed on what we would consider to be worthless soil. All right? Nowhere I've read all three passages. I'm thinking, why in the world would you sow seed where you know it's not going to grow? You would think as a good steward, you know, seed's expensive. He would just go, I'm not going to plant over there. That's not going to grow. I'm not going to plant over there. It's not going to, all right? But no, he is not ever corrected or spoken ill of for sowing the seed everywhere he went. As Christians, the challenge to us is that person, that one right there, the one you think, no way, they'll probably shoot me if I tell them they're a sinner. We're not supposed to judge the ground. We're not supposed to go, nah, I'm not going to sow over there. I don't care about that person's soul. I'm just not, no. We don't know how God has prepared the soil. Amen. Our challenge is simply to sow the seed. And again, he's not criticized anywhere in the story because some of the seed fell on ground that we might have judged to be unprofitable. The second fact, the seed is the Word of God, and no matter where it falls, it remains powerful and able to bring forth fruit within the drawing of the Spirit unto the Father. So that's why sometimes we hear about that person, really, that person got saved out of that lifestyle, out of that level of wickedness, because they were clearly a way worse sinner than I am, and God still chose somehow to save them. Or people that we see perhaps have backslidden and gotten themselves involved in a style of life that we just shake our heads and go, I just don't know. Really? That person came to revival and came forth and made a decision for Christ? I just think that would never happen. The Word of God does what only the Word of God can do. That's why the sower is to sow. That's why we are to give it forth, both in gospel form to those who need it and to those brothers and sisters who may be struggling. And we can come alongside, and we as brothers and sisters in Christ are supposed to encourage them. We're supposed to lift them up. We're supposed to share their burden. In Hebrews, where it talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, one of the challenges there is we are supposed to, while we are together, provoke one another unto good works. The only way to do that is through the use of the seed, the Word of God, as it's brought forth and presented to us. Fact number three, the soil represents the hearts of men, including believers, as they respond to truths from the Word of God. So my question for you this morning is, what is the condition of the soil of your heart? Which soil type are you? Let's examine each type and the response that is generated as God's Word is presented and the Spirit knocks on the heart of our, on the door of our heart. First of all, the first type of soil that we see is referred to as the wayside. In verse 4, it is described as being in such a condition that the seed simply sits on top of the ground and allows the birds to come and to devour it up. If we look at the three writers and their different perspective on this, Matthew says in verse 19 that they understood it not. Mark says that Satan comes and steals it away. And Luke says it's taken out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, each man gives an account of the same parable. And yet in the interpretation, each man gives us some insight that we need to consider. Understanding. Obviously, in order to come to Christ for salvation, there are certain things we have to understand. I've already mentioned those. We're a sinner. We're deserving a punishment. There's only one escape from that punishment, and you cannot buy it, you cannot earn it. You must simply receive it. God gives it to us. We have to understand that. And we have to see that. And in years of being in education and working in school, you see that, you know, it come at different age levels within different children. sometimes depending on their home background, sometimes just depending on their own level of maturity. Some of them at 5 understand it. Some of them don't get it till they're 15. All right? But what are we supposed to do? Well, you're not old enough. I don't think I'm going to let you have seed today. No, we're supposed to give the seed. Let it grow. Let it germinate. Let it sit there and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does when truth is in their heart. And let God draw them when he's ready. As we look at the type of soil, we notice that much of the heart problem here is and the distraction is generated because of a lack of focus. The implications to salvation are clear, especially in Luke's account where it says, lest they should understand it and get saved. I've been married for 37 years. One of the first things I fell in love with about my wife was her beautiful voice. The day I met her, we had dinner together, and then she and a couple of her friends sang a trio. I thought, wow, she's talented. She's pretty too, but she was talented, all right? However, having been married for 37 years, there are times due to no fault of her, but obviously then it would have to be me, all right, when that beautiful voice has sounded more like Charlie Brown's teacher, all right? Wah, 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 wah. Okay. During those times, I do not ever remember Julie going, "Do you hear me?" I do remember her saying, "Are you listening? Are you paying attention?" Those times I think, "What am I, one of your students?" All right. Yes, of course I'm hearing you. It's not registering, so I'm not really listening, but I am hearing. And there obviously is a difference in those two thoughts. As we sit here this morning, are we hearing the Holy Spirit or are we listening? We can hear it and it's just noise. But if we listen, it brings forth change. It brings forth an active choice on our part to respond. While we were wrestling with God's plans for us to come to temple, I was often focused on my wants and my desires. And I'm ashamed to admit this, but I could sit through church and hear without listening, leave church without feeling anything toward the truth of the Word of God that had been presented. I was distracted. The sower had been faithful that morning. The seed had been faithful. It had been unchanged. The problem was that I was not willing to let the seed penetrate my heart for whatever reason. Conscious or unconscious, that was the condition of my heart for a period of time. I was not unsaved at that point. I didn't somehow lose it and have to go find it. I was just, for lack of a better word, immune by my choice to anything that was being presented. I wasn't going to let it impact me. I was the wayside as a believer. Second, in verse 5 and 6, we see the stony place. The stony place. It's described as not having much earth, presenting the idea that perhaps it was not as prepared or as mature as it should have been. Each gospel writer indicates that the hearer receives the word with joy, indicating that some preparation had been made. The heart had been stirred. It had been somehow started toward thinking about God's truth, about God's word. However, because of the lack of depth, fruit production was limited. Again, each writer has a different approach. In Matthew, there's no fruit because it says, by and by, in verse 21, he is offended. Mark said, immediately they are offended. And in Luke, it says, they, in time of temptation, fall away. Now, one thing I notice between the writers is Matthew, it's all on the individual, he. in Mark and Luke, it's a group, they. And my mind went to the idea that sometimes soil condition is not just an individual thing. Soil condition can be a group thing. When we as a church, or when a group of, when I was at the Wilds, I would see a group of teens come in and they had kind of bonded together that no matter what happens this week, we are not going to let the Bible change us. They together. And so the challenge here is this goes beyond just the individual to the group. But it does start with the individual. I can't just shrug it off and say, oh, if my church was better, if my pastor was better, if whatever. No, I still have personal accountability. But that also then influences or can influence the group. And I need to be accountable to both. The falling away that each of our gospel writers references is based upon trials, tribulations, temptations, persecutions, life's difficulties. Perhaps you're dealing with one of these today and it's preventing the Word of God from really taking hold in your heart and bringing about lasting change. Sometimes these issues prevent us from focusing on the sower's promises through His Word. God has an answer. The victory has already been won. Those truths do not change. My reaction to them changes. If I want to be defeated, I can be, even though the victory has been won. If I want to ignore the biblical principle, I can. The Holy Spirit does not hold a gun to my head and make me do it. He does desire that I do it willfully and voluntarily as a demonstration of an act of love to my Savior. I know this may shock you, but as a child, I received several spankings. Some of these were things that I repeatedly failed to learn. Now, let me just mention here before I continue this illustration that I think, in large part, my response to these was generated by, in particular, my father's response to the action, or to be specific, the transgression I had committed. Because the two that I'm about to reference for you, my father was livid. Okay? He was righteously indignant. Okay? That was not necessarily always true. And so that's part of the reason I probably had to learn some of these lessons more than once. All right? But it says, memorable, I have two memorable ones. Okay? First, I have hit a girl. She was my younger sister. One and only one time in my life. She said, and I quote, "You cannot make me cry." And I did make her cry. Bad mistake. Okay? One time. I am not repeating that lesson. By today's standard, I have no doubt I was abused. But I only did it once. Second, one I can still remember clearly. I had been running through my church auditorium and doing several other activities that in my father's mind, which really only is what mattered, didn't matter what I was thinking, in my father's mind had dishonored my church auditorium and the Savior that we chose to worship there. I was rewarded in a manner that I only have ever done that one time. Now, I don't know what lessons in your life you got the first time. I don't know what lessons in your life you've had to have repeated. But spiritually, I can look at those lessons from my father and I can go, you know, God's done that a few times. There are things in my life I've learned the first time, and they were taught in such a way that I never cared to have to repeat that. And there are other things that, not because of the lack of faithfulness of my God, but because of the lack of faithfulness in my own life, I've had to repeat. I was an unwilling learner the first time, or a, you know, if you, you know, I guess if you're going to make me, I'll go along with it for now, you know, belligerent type of a learner. And God had to repeat that until I got to the point where I willingly said, you know what, this is a good lesson. I think I'll keep this one. I think I'll practice it. But those points in my life, I've been that stony ground. I've had, it says here, receive the word of God, the same as he that heareth it, and has he does so with joy, but wasn't as ready for the lesson as I should have been. Now, if you'd asked me the day I hit my sister, are you ready to learn this lesson? I would have said no, because I hit her. But when my dad got done with me, I was not only ready, it had been sown, I had done already the reaping, and the lesson brought forth fruit. My wife grew up in an abusive home. She takes great security in knowing her husband will never hit her. Because his dad made sure he wouldn't. We have to make sure that the stony places are broken up. We have to get past that to being prepared to receive the truth of God's word. Next is the thorny soil. The teacher in me wants to put this point ahead of the stony ground, because there's no reference of fruit here. And so I'm thinking, no fruit, no fruit, maybe fruit, then lots of fruit. But Jesus didn't ask me my opinion before he gave the parable. All right, I'm old, but I'm not that old. All right, and so he left it in this sequence. There is a difference between the stony ground and the thorny ground. And there's lessons here for us to learn. Perhaps because the ground before the thorns sprang up appeared to be superior to the stony ground. Maybe as the sower was coming by, it looked every bit as good as the next soil, the good soil, because he didn't see the seeds of the thorns that had already been sown there. So maybe, as Jesus is telling this, he's recognizing that we do look. We do make judgments on, yeah, that person doesn't look quite as threatening as this person over here, so I'll go tell them first. But again, we don't know what's been prepared. We don't know what's taken place. We do, all of us, make judgments based upon appearance. And perhaps, again, as Christ told this, he knew that there were people that heard it that would have judged that, again, this ground before the throne, the thorns, to be superior to the stony ground. Matthew talks about, in the interpretation here, that after the seed was sown, he becometh unfruitful. Mark says, and the lust of other things entering in, it becometh unfruitful. And Luke says, in the pleasures of this life, he brings no fruit to perfection. Again, Matthew speaks of the individual, and Mark and Luke reference a group. We've already spoken of that. Julie and I have two children, neither of whom is quote-unquote normal by some definition. Now, you might think, given their parentage, that would be expected that they would be unnormal, unusual. Our daughter, by God's grace, was the lucky one out of every 250,000 to win the specific eye problem that she has. Now, when you as a father look at your six-month-old child and think she's grotesque. There's something wrong. Not just with the child, but with you as a father. Our son, by God's grace, was selected to be the lucky one out of approximately 1,000 to 1,500 who won the opportunity to have Tourette's. Tourette's is a neurological disorder. Causes children to have involuntary muscle movements and to make strange noises. You most typically see this depicted in television with kids just sitting and yelling out profanities. That is an extreme form of the disease. Fortunately, that is not the extreme to which he has it. Now, as we were going through dealing with this, I'll be honest with you, I struggled. As a father, as a head of my home, I would have thoughts, we're in ministry. Why us? Why not someone else? How can this be happening to us? Is this really our reward for full-time service? Now you sit here and you think, you were really unspiritual. Yeah, those are unspiritual thoughts. Every day I got up, I went to school, and I did my ministry. I had a level of effectiveness within that ministry. The problem wasn't others. The problem was me. The problem was my soil condition that God had to correct. Trust me when I tell you that when those questions occupy your heart and your mind, any chance of the Word of God finding a place to root and to grow is choked out. Thankfully, in His goodness, God proved Himself to be true and brought us through both challenges and even found, not that God ever finds anything, but He found a way for both of these conditions to be used by our children as a means of ministry. Only God can do that. What is it in your life today that's choking out what God wants to teach you and what He wants to use to make you grow? You may be like I was. You may be up to your ears in busyness serving God. You may be seeing some clear demonstration of His faithfulness in allowing fruit to be brought through your efforts. But your heart, not growing. Struggling. Finally, we get to the good ground. At the age of 14, my mom volunteered me for a job without asking my permission. Now understand, the home I grew up in, I'm not sure that my mom needed my permission. In fact, I know she didn't. But she volunteered me for this. Now, initially my response was, excellent, I get out of the house, yes, and I'm going to get paid, yes, because I knew if I'd stayed at home, I was going to work just as hard for my dad and I would have got nothing for it. So I thought, well, yes, this is great. And then she told me who it was for. And I'm like, there is no way in the world I'm working for those guys. They were a few years older than me. And most of my experience with them to that point was, quite honestly, they had bullied me. I already chose to not like them. And I told my mom, there is no way I'm going to. And she's like, yes, you are. I told them you'd be there first thing tomorrow morning. So in her own sweet way, it was, you know, learn to deal with it. Whatever that's going to take, you have, you know, about 12 hours before you're reporting for work tomorrow. So you're going to need to sleep, and you're going to need to come up with an attitude adjustment. Okay? Mom had committed me. I still remember, as I was working with him, I still remember the first time my boss took me to the gravel pit and told me, we need some clean dirt for a customer who is mixing cement. Now, at 14, you're not too awfully bright on the different qualities of dirt, other than you know which stains better when you're outside playing and you want to bring your clothes home to mom so she can do the Tide commercial thing. All right? But when my boss told me we need some clean dirt, I thought he had lost his mind. I'm thinking, this whole gravel pit is just dirt. If I rub it on me, I will get dirty. There is nothing here I can rub on me and make myself clean. You have lost your mind. However, I soon learned to recognize the difference between clean dirt and dirty dirt. I also, shortly thereafter, realized that, you know, when you're out here on the tractor plowing up the field, you can recognize there's different kinds of soil, and this soil looks like it's going to grow well, and this soil looks like it's probably not. We recognize the fact that God already knows that about our hearts. I can't stand here this morning and look at any of you and go, okay, you've got a clean heart, you're ready to go. You've got a heart that's got stony ground. You've got a heart that's got thorny ground. I don't have any idea. But God knows. And he's faithful, and he's going to bring about what needs to happen in our life. The only question is, how long are we going to struggle before we let it happen? In the parable, Jesus makes sure to mention this last soil is good soil. As a result of its goodness, the seed not only sprouts, but it grows to maturity. It brings forth its intended fruit many times over. Matthew says in verse 23, they heareth the word and understandeth it. Mark says simply that they hear the word and receive it. Luke says, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it. So again, three slightly different ideas. All of them indicate that what's involved here goes beyond simply hearing to listening, to being open to what needs to happen. That includes the idea that, you know what? Change may need to start with me. You know? It may not be Brother Johnny's problem. It might be mine. I might need to change, not him. And as God's word's confronted and presented to me, or presented to me and I'm confronted with it, I need to be willing to recognize that and to let it do what it's going to do. According to the book of Proverbs, understanding begins with the fear of the Lord. So in Matthew's interpretation, before they can understand what's taking place, they need to understand who God is. Some of the trials I've mentioned to you this morning that we've gone through, let me assure you that at no point in those trials did I ever doubt who God was. At no point in those trials did I ever doubt what his character or his nature was. He did not change. My personal struggle was I allowed things to cloud my view of him. Or I was either not looking at him or I was not seeing him clearly. Or let's be honest, where I was unwilling to trust what my heart already knew. Mark focuses on the receiving of the word. No matter how good something is, if we refuse to accept it, to readily listen, we will never benefit from it. As we look at the Word of God, it's easy to say, that's the Bible. That's God's Word. I know that. It's difficult sometimes to say, that's the Bible. That's God's Word. I'm doing something wrong according to what I'm reading. I need to change. Don't take out a pen, cross out the verse, and write in what you want it to say. I need to change. Luke comments about an honest and a good heart, which then leads to the choice to keep it as we approach the Word of God in our devotions, as we prepare for church, or as we receive godly advice from others in our life. How ready are we to act upon what we hear? Especially if it requires us to change in some way. How honest are you before God and with others about your challenges and your concerns? How can others help share your burden if you deny having one. We were dealing with our daughter and her eyes. My wife particularly was at the end of her rope. She was the one that took our daughter to the doctor's appointments and did all of the things. And every month listened to, well, let's try this and see, and let's try this and see. And what would happen if we do? And God in his goodness, one day a man at our church came up and he said, I don't want to butt in and I don't want to offend you, but have you noticed there's something not right with your daughter's eyes? And we said, yeah, we're aware of that. He said, I have some friends who can help her. He worked at the IU Med Center in Indianapolis. He had one of the strangest jobs I've ever known anybody to do. He oversaw med students dissect human bodies. Odd man. Good man. His friends happened to run the pediatric ophthalmology department at the medical center. They were at that time writing the books and teaching the classes on how to correct our daughter's eye problem. They just happened to live in our hometown. And this man just happened to know them. And my wife said, we've been trying to get in to see them. We can't get our doctor to give us a referral. And he said, if you will wait until afternoon tomorrow, you may call and make an appointment. And we said, but we don't have a referral. And he said, I will make the referral for you. Now, if he'd made that referral and we said, that's okay, we'll just continue on, our daughter at this point in her life would be blind in at least one eye. But instead, we chose to accept the offer that God in his goodness gave to us. As we come to biblical truth, do we accept what God gives us? It hurts. When they wheeled my daughter through that double door, in that little wagon, carrying her little pink blankie to do her first eye surgery, it hurt. It wasn't any better by the third time. But it was something we had to do. And sometimes the word of God hurts, even in good soil. But we have to let it do what it's going to do. God led me to this message today through some things he's challenging me with in my own life. I don't know what you're wrestling with or what may be a simple source of distraction or how those issues may impact the soil condition of your heart this morning. What I do know is that whatever you need, whatever the need you're facing, God has the answer. It may be your need for salvation. It may be a need to leave your burden at the cross and allow God to take care of it without returning to continually check on it. Whatever your need, God's word will not return void, and it can bring forth his fruit in your life. All that is necessary is for you to be willing to receive it and to allow it to grow in your life.